Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the purpose of Jesus' existence as we pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now there was a lady by the name of Anna who was a prophetess. She was the daughter of Phanuel. She was the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Actually, she was 84 years old. And she lived with the same husband from the 7 years after her period, really, of when a girl began her menstrual periods. 7 years after she had begun her menstrual periods, she was married, and she lived with that same man all this time, is what it is saying. The way it is written, it's a little hard to understand. She was a widow about 80, let's see, she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And so that is from the time that she had begun her menstrual period, 7 years from that time, she got married and lived with this man the whole while. She was now 84 years old. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. One of those beautiful, godly saints. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, when they had performed all of the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom to the feast. Probably the first time he was able to go to the feast because he was now 12 and getting time for his bar mitzvah. And so when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, that is the days of the feast of the Passover, they went every year, they were a devout couple. As they had fulfilled the days, they returned and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mothers did not know of it. Now, hundreds of people would travel together. And usually the women would take off first because they traveled slower, and the men would take off later and would always catch up with them by night, and the men would catch up with them. They'd make camp for the evening. And so they took off for Nazareth with all of their friends and the families and all. And when they started making camp at night, and Joseph probably caught up with them, he said, "Well, where's Jesus?" And she said, "Well, isn't he with you?" "No, I thought he was with you." You know, and so they looked around, they inquired from all of the relatives. "No, we haven't seen him," you know. And so they thought, they each thought that he was probably in the company of people. And when they sought for him among the kinsfolk and their acquaintances, no one had seen him. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Now, here's a little 12-year-old fellow, you know, he'd think, "Oh, my, you know, my parents are gone," and he'd be all concerned and worried. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him. So they didn't find him when they first got back. And when they found him, he was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, as he was listening to them and asking them questions. And all of those that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing." Notice she said, "Your father and I," referring to Joseph. He's quick to correct her. And he said unto them, "How is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" You see, he didn't recognize Joseph as his father at this point. "I must be about my father's business." Now, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. They're important because they express the purpose of his existence. What is it? "I must be about my Father's business. Now, I hear a lot of people say, oh, I know I ought to be doing that. That doesn't carry much force because we ought to be doing a lot of things we don't do. Oh, I know I should. I really should. That doesn't carry much force. But when a person says, I must, listen, because now you're getting close to the real heart of the life. I must be about my Father's business. That was the burden of the life of Jesus, to do the Father's will. I must be about my Father's business. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. But he went down with them, and they came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. But his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, grew up, strong, big fellow, and in favor with God and man. So we, in the first two chapters, get the background now. And in chapter 3, we begin with the ministry of John the Baptist and that of Jesus. Shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3? As Luke begins the third chapter, he is giving you the date of the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, and he uses no less than 6 historic reference points to tell you when John began his ministry. It was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Herod was a tetrarch, and the word tetrarch means a ruler of a fourth part. And when Herod the Great died, he left the ruling of that area. They divided it into 4, and 3 of his sons ruled over a part of the area. So a tetrarch was a ruler of a fourth part. And Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea, Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. And so these were the historic dating reference points. Now, we know that Tiberius Caesar began his reign in the years 13 to 14, so that in the 15th year would make it about the year 29 AD that John the Baptist began his ministry. It is interesting that he lists for us here 2 high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. The Jews only had 1 high priest at a time. However, Annas was the high priest for a period of time around 13 to 14, but he was replaced by the Roman government, and there followed him 3 different high priests before the Roman government appointed Caiaphas as the high priest, so that Caiaphas was an appointment of Rome, whereas Annas was recognized by the people as the high priest. And he was the religious leader, where Caiaphas was, as was the high priest in those days, a political leader under the appointment of Rome. So there was this period when, oddly enough, there were 2 high priests, one recognized by the Jews as the legitimate, the other recognized by the Roman government as the political appointee, Caiaphas. Now, when they arrested Jesus, they brought him to Annas first because he was still the power. He was the recognized power. And Caiaphas was more or less a figurehead, but the recognized power was in Annas the older, the high priest. Caiaphas was actually one of his sons. Herod, being the tetrarch of Galilee, this was Herod Antipas. And we'll come across him in just a few moments again. And so in this time, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, we were introduced to John and to his miraculous kind of birth, as his mother and father were both of them well stricken in years. And up to this point, Elizabeth, his mother, had been barren. And the announcement of the angel concerning the birth of the child who was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So now, in the year 29, the word of the Lord came unto John. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, in those days, when the king was to visit a certain area, there would always be couriers that would go out in advance of the king. And the couriers would tell the people, "The king is going to be visiting on such and such a day. Clean up your yards. Get the trash and all taken care of. Repair the roads and all for the king's coming, so that when the king comes, he will see everything in a nice condition, the yards all clean, the trash all out, and all of the roads repaired, no chuck holes or whatever, so that the king sees that everything is going well. And so John is as a courier telling the people, make your path straight. The king is coming. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Preparing the way for the king. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This was the promise that John was giving to the people. As they were to prepare themselves, they would see God's salvation. And of course, that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Imagine telling that to your congregation. People are coming to be converted. You say, "Oh, you generation of vipers." Sounds like romaine almost, doesn't it? You sinners, you know. Romaine's our John. "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits that are worthy of repentance," or that demonstrate repentance. "Let us see your true repentance, not in the fact that you're just being baptized. Let's see it in your actions. Let's see it in your changed lives." There are many people who, upon the excitement of an emotional moment, will renounce their life of sin, will renounce their past, and will make their vows of, "I'm going to be different, I'm going to do better, I promise, I swear before God, you know, I'm going to be a different man." Words are cheap. John said, let's see the fruit of it, let's see the changes in your life. And calling for more than just a verbal type of a commitment, but let's see the fruit of it in the changed lives. "And don't say within yourselves," he said, "that we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, this is the claim of the Jew. We have Abraham as our father. God gave the covenant to Abraham and to his seed forever. So we are the beneficiaries of God's grace and covenant to Abraham. We have Abraham. We're the covenant people. And they rested on that relationship to Abraham. And that was an extremely important thing. In fact, to Jesus, When Jesus was challenging their lifestyles, they said, "We have Abraham as our father." It was a common saying among the Jews. As they were resting upon the covenant that God had made with Abraham and to his seed forever, and thus recognizing that covenant, they would say, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." And that was sort of to excuse any kind of a lifestyle I want to live. "Well, I have Abraham as my father. I'm under the covenant. You know, I can live however I please." And he said, "Hey, don't try and pass off that 'we have Abraham as our father' bit. Because God is able to raise up from stones children for Abraham." And so he's calling for a true repentance, a changed life, changed actions. "And now also the axe will be laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree which does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down." So he's calling forth fruit that show repentance. Let's see the fruit of it. "Because every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And as we find his responses to the questions, we find that John was preaching a social gospel. He answered and said unto them, "If you have two coats, give one of those to someone who doesn't have any. And if you have extra meat, do the same thing. Share your abundance with the needy." And then the tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Now, the tax collectors were appointees of the Roman government, and their pay was actually the excess taxes that they could collect. The Roman government had the certain standard that they had to collect. I mean, that was just the tax due to Rome. But the tax collector would collect his own salary by adding to that tax. And that is why they were extremely hated by the people. Of course, they haven't found much more favor even today. Taxes are always a galling thing. But John is telling them, look, don't collect the extra dividends, just that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said, "Desert and flee to Canada." And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as all the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Messiah or not, John answered them, saying unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." So as they are wondering, can this be the Messiah, John declares unto them that he is really not the Messiah. There is one who is coming after him who is mightier than he is. John is unworthy to untie his shoe. And though John is baptizing with water, he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire has been misunderstood, and as a result, we see a lot of fanaticism that is classified the baptism of fire. If a preacher in his preaching is very demonstrative, if he is shouting out his message at the top of his lungs, speaking rapidly and sucking for air.
Man, I tell you, brother, and you know, and
going on, and with a lot of movement and a lot of hand waving and you know, a lot of pointing of the finger and everything else, people say, man, he's really got the fire. That isn't the fire of the Holy Spirit. It can be a fire of human energy, but not the fire of the Holy Spirit. So many times we see untoward type of demonstrations, usually in a violent kind of an emotional way, and people say, oh, boy, they really got the fire. Not of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit is always a purging fire, a cleansing fire. You may want to scream, but not in excitement, but in pain, as the fire of the Holy Spirit begins to burn in your heart, because the purpose of that fire is the purging of the dross.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 2 through 3 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord cause His Word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. And may He, with His cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto Himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, His child. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Undoubtedly, one of the most glaring signs that our society is in trouble is the breakdown of the family unit. Marriages just aren't making it today, and kids are suffering as they watch the breakup of their homes. Those marriages still holding together are often plagued by conflict and turmoil, making the home a battleground instead of a refuge. That's why The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's Marriage and Family MP3, where Pastor Chuck discusses basic biblical principles to keep a family's love alive. Each member of the family has a different set of needs and responsibilities. And when you know and apply God's principles, everyone in the family can experience real peace, real joy, and an agape love. To order your copy of the Marriage and Family MP3 by Chuck Smith, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.